Good to see everybody tonight. Thank you so much for being with us, for lifting your voice in praise to God. That's what we're doing here tonight. We've gathered together because we want to give our God praise. We want to worship Him. We want to learn more about Him. And we could do this all night long. We could do this all week, and we would not give our God a tenth, a fraction of what belongs to Him just because of who and what He is. But we have the opportunity now to show Him how much we love Him. I appreciate you showing it tonight. It uplifts me, it encourages me, and I want you to know that. We're in Acts chapter 5. In our study through Acts, and as we move a little bit further into Acts chapter 5, we actually find a lot of what we saw in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we saw some of the leaders rise up, and they arrested the apostles. There, it was Peter and John, and they told him, "We don't want you to talk anymore in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John let them know, "Well, we're going to do what God told us to do." And this morning, as we went into the beginning of Acts chapter 5, and we saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, as you move past that, all of the apostles find themselves arrested. And so it's kind of gotten a little bit more this time. But we do see a lot of the same things in chapter 5 that we see in chapter 4. And I don't want to go over the exact same thing two sermons in a row or 2 weeks in a row. And so I've pulled out a few things from Peter's defense. Some of the things that he says. Now, actually, the first thing we're going to look at tonight, it was said by an angel. The next two things we're going to look at were said by Peter. We're going to talk about Jesus tonight, specifically about Jesus. And I'll tell you something, guys. Whenever I'm talking about Jesus, and He's going to be the entire subject and topic of a sermon, there's never a time when I'm preaching that I feel my own inadequacy more. Because I feel like I can't do Jesus justice. I feel like writing a single page outline to describe anything about Jesus, it just isn't enough. And there's no way to encompass every thought contained, even within the points we're going to look at this evening. So what I'm going to try to do is just offer a few comments based upon what the angel said and based upon what Peter said. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as we look at some passages. We're going to see tonight if we can come to understand our Lord a little bit better and grow in our appreciation and our gratitude and our love for Him. I'm calling the sermon tonight, Jesus, Our Life, Leader, and Savior. And it comes from the verses that you see up here on your screen. When they were arrested, the apostles, an angel came to them in the night. And the angel released them. And the angel told them to go and do something very specific. And we find it in verse 20 of chapter 5. He said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Life is a word that is, it's pregnant with meaning. It really is. You talk to somebody who has a wonderful family, and things are just going so well for them, and they hear the word life, or they think of the concept of life, and it fills them with warmth. Because they think about all that they enjoy, all that they experience with the loved ones and those who love them. And they just feel good when they think about that. And you think about some others who find life, you know, things are not going well. Maybe they're lonely in life. Maybe they're just going through a really difficult time. And the very concept causes them to think difficulty, hardship, tough times. Since I've been preaching, I've been in a lot of hospitals. A lot of waiting rooms, a lot of hospital rooms. I visited a lot of course, a lot of brethren, but brethren have also asked that I visit those who are not Christians. And one of the things that I've seen over and over and over again, and this is, I'm sure, your experience as well, should you have found yourself in these positions. When you're around the dying, particularly the ones who are going through a disease, going through a sickness, have been in an accident, and it is not their time, as people tend to think of that. They're not at the point where they've lived so long that their body is just naturally beginning to shut down. Something else has happened. They cling to the concept, the idea of life. Like someone out there in a shipwreck would cling to driftwood. They want it so bad, and they're trying to hold on to it with everything that they are. So I'll say it again, life is just a word. It is pregnant with meaning. It can mean so many things to so many people. And people cling to it because when it's gone for good. It's not coming back, at least not as it has been in this life here upon this earth. But there's another way that we can view life. And for those of us who are Christians, it's a way we had to come to view it. And anybody who would ultimately become a child of God must come to understand these things. When Jesus entered this world, He entered a world that, from a spiritual perspective, was populated by dead people. And we find that thought, that truth, stated so often and in so many different ways in the Scripture. A couple of statements from Ephesians, and I'm not putting the entire verses in here, so it may seem a little disjointed, but it is getting this particular point across. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." The first part of verse 5, "even when we were dead in our trespasses." And so that's when Jesus came to this earth, He was looking upon people who were dead. I mean, if there had ever been an appropriate time to use the expression "dead men walking," it was then. Yes, the blood was still flowing through the veins, the heart was still beating, the brain was still functioning. The spirit was dead. Dead because of sins. And then Jesus Christ came into the world. And Jesus Christ came bearing something that every man has desperately needed and continues to need even today: spiritual life. You know, spiritual life is not ours by right. It's not something that we're entitled to. It's something that if we are going to have it and we're going to enjoy it, we're going to be able to experience it and live because of it, it's going to have to come from a source outside of ourselves. Our very first sins absolutely determined it must be this way. And it's going to have to come from one who owns it, who has it by right, who has the ability to pass it on. It's the only way that can happen. And you can't pass spiritual life on to me, and I can't pass spiritual life on to you. But Jesus Christ came into this world bearing it, possessing it, the thing every man has always needed, the one thing that has eternal ramifications. That's what Jesus came bearing. John, in his gospel, tells us this in many, many different ways. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, some call this the prologue of John's gospel. "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. That's Jesus Christ. Came into a world dark. Dark because of sin. And He brought light. Chapter 6 is a very consequential chapter in John's Gospel. And Jesus began to use some language there that shocked the people. He started to talk about His flesh being true food and His blood being true drink and the need to partake of Him. Some see a kind of a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper there. I think that's probably right, but I think in the passage itself, He's just talking about the need to imbibe Him, to partake of Him, be like Him. But recall that a lot of people turned away. A lot of people wouldn't hear any longer. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He did then, and He does now. To whom shall we go? When we get to the last point in this sermon, when we talk about Jesus as our Savior, we're going to talk some about exactly what we were saved from. I want this statement, this question from Peter to just play through your mind time and time again. Lord, to whom shall we go? When we consider the thing we need above all else, where are we supposed to go if we go away from Jesus? He has the words of eternal life. He did then and He does now. That hasn't changed. And neither has His own statement in John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." No one comes to God. No one approaches the Father unless they come to Him through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He'll get us there. And He's the only one who will get us there. It was that way then. It is that way now. And here's the wonderful thought. In and because of Jesus Christ, we go from dead in sin to arise and shine. You've heard that expression. You know where it comes from? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah 60 through 62, we don't find any rebukes. Absolutely none. This is all about the future glory of Israel. What God was going to bring to them, what God was going to do through them. And when we consider that Isaiah 61 begins with a statement that Jesus Himself used and said, "This has been fulfilled in your very hearing," applying it to Himself, we know this is talking about the Israel of God. This is talking about us, beloved. Listen to what this passage says. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Can you think of more wonderful words than that? What was the situation like? Verse 2, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." We're looking at the darkness of spiritual ignorance. We're looking at the darkness of sin. "But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen in you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." What an incredible passage. And it's all possible because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And so he came into this world and he looked around at those who were spiritually dead, those who were without hope. And he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." That's our Savior. That's what He has brought. He is, in every way, our life. Love Him for that. But there's more in Acts chapter 5. Over in the first part of verse 31, and I'm also attaching Hebrews chapter 12, and the first part of verse 2 to this, and you'll see why in just a moment. Peter said in chapter 5 and verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. Hebrews 12, the first part of verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now I want you to consider with me here a few of the other good, reputable English translations. And consider what they have to say in these passages. Now, the ESV has leader. I'm not looking at Savior yet. We're going to look at that in the last point. But in verse 31, it has leader. In chapter 12 and verse 2 of Hebrews, founder and perfecter. The New King James has prince, author, finisher. The NIV has prince, pioneer, perfecter. The Christian Standard Bible has ruler, source, perfecter. And then if you look at the marginal note in the Christian Standard Bible, you will find in Hebrews 12:2, founder and completer. So we look at all of these things. Well, what's the point? Why not just look at what one of them says? Why look at all of these things? Because I think it shows us something wonderful, beloved. I really do. I think it shows us something absolutely incredible. In Christ, we have a leader, a prince, a ruler who does more than just direct our path. Who does more than just say, "I want you to do this," or "I want you to do that." Who just sits back upon the throne and never lifts a finger, never does anything, but just kind of indicate, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to do all of these different things." We have more than that in Jesus Christ. We have a founder, an author, a pioneer, a finisher, a completer, who blazed the trail for us. Who didn't just say, "Do what I tell you to do," but who says, "Watch me and see what I did. I will show you the path that culminates in heaven. I will show you the life that leads to the Father. I went first. And you can watch me. You can see my example." And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you come across, when I was working in the secular world, there are a lot of bosses that I had who told you to do a lot of things but wouldn't really do it themselves, would never lift a finger to do anything. That's not what we have in Jesus. We have an example. Jesus says, "You look at what I did, and I did, and you follow that. And it'll lead you home." In John 13, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said to his apostles, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." Jesus said, "I am going to perform the role of a lowly servant, and I'm going to serve you. You've got my example. Follow it. And I'll lead you. I'll show you the path. I'll get you home." The Hebrew writer, in Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. What does it look like to be faithful and true to the Father? Brethren, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. He'll show us the way. And he'll lead us home in the process. Well-known passage to Bible students is found over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Peter's specific context here is suffering. But Jesus has given us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps in all things that have to do with heaven, with pleasing our Father. And if we'll follow that example, he's going to lead us home. You know, having walked these paths, these roads that we are called upon to walk, it's part of what uniquely qualifies Jesus to be our mediator. Part of what uniquely qualifies him so that you and I can look upon him with complete confidence. With absolute confidence. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now when you think about what a mediator does, seeking to establish peace between two parties, who else would you trust with that? Who else would you trust to mediate to the Father on your behalf? Would you trust me? I'm in the same position you are. I need God's grace because I have sinned. Would I trust you? You're in the same position I'm in. You need God's grace because you have sinned. I'm not qualified to be the mediator, and you're not qualified to be the mediator. But there's one who is, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we go to him in prayers and we say, "Father, I am being tempted. Lord, I'm being tempted to such an incredible degree. And it seems so difficult for me to overcome this, and my life is so difficult right now. And there's so many hardships, and I'm struggling in this life." The one in whose name we are praying does not hear that prayer and have to wonder to himself, "Well, I have no idea what that's like. I have no idea what it's like to face temptation, to go through difficulty and hardship." We are praying, and the one who is taking our prayer to the Father and is mediating on our behalf can hear that prayer with compassion, with love, with mercy and with grace, and can lift it up to his Father in that way. What an awesome thought that is. Jesus Christ knows everything that I experience and you experience. He knows what it's like to go through this life, and he did it flawlessly. And he's the one mediating on our behalf. That's why the Hebrew writer can say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near." And we can do it with confidence because we can have confidence in our mediator. Beloved, he will never lead us incorrectly. Whenever we open up this book, and we see our Lord tell us something, direct us. There are a lot of times that we know if we do it the way he said to do it, or we follow his example, it's not going to be received favorably by a lot of people in the world. And we know that if we do it the way that he said to do it, we might be called bigoted, we might be called sexist, we might be called a lot of things, hateful, narrow-minded, a lot of things. But here's what we know. If it comes from Jesus, it will always be right.
and it will always be designed to lead us home. And that's what we're after, right? That's what we're after. But here's the thing. If Jesus was going to grant life, and if the path he pioneered was ultimately going to mean anything, he had to provide the sacrifice that named him Savior. And the sacrifice was himself. John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But do you remember what had to happen to that lamb? You go back to the old law. You remember what had to happen to the lamb before it could accomplish its purpose? It had to be killed, didn't it? It had to become a sacrifice. That's what happened to Jesus. You know, we can't say this too much. Jesus died because of me. Jesus died because of you. One of the hardest songs for me to sing and to get through, we sang it Friday night in the singing. It's 10,000 Angels. When you consider what Jesus could have done at any point and what he refused to do for no other reason but that he loves his Father and he loves us, and I put him on the cross. You never say that too much. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verses 4 through 10 as we think about this sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. See, there was always a problem that existed in the law, in the old law. And it's stated very succinctly here, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consequently, or because of that, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,'" these are offered according to the law, "then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will,' he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus had to be the sacrifice. He had to give his body, his life, because there was nothing else that could be offered to satisfy what was required. And so he gave of himself. Let's pursue that thought a little bit further. Why did he have to make that sacrifice? Why did it have to be like this? Turn your Bibles with me over to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read a handful of verses from this passage. Isaiah 53, let's read verses 4 through 6, and then verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. This is what the passage says. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Why did Jesus have to make that sacrifice? Because Adam is a sinner. That's why. And because you are as well. I love verses 10 through 12. You know, earlier in verses 4 through 6, you see what was being accomplished. But it's really when you get to 10 through 12 that you start to see the victory, because you're able to see, even in the pain, this is what was happening. And when you start to see some of what's described there, it could only happen after the resurrection. So you do see victory there. But we can only have victory because our Lord graciously and lovingly sacrificed Himself on our behalf. What a Savior. What a Savior. We've talked a little bit about it and seen it in some of the passages that we've looked at, but what exactly did He save us from? Someone says, well, sin. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with sin, ultimately? Why not stay in it? Well, let's turn our Bibles over to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's read 22 and 23. I'm tempted to just read Romans 6. We're not going to do that. But I'd certainly recommend that you do that often on your own. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're bound by sin, and we've got sin staining our souls, and it's just going to be there. What's the big deal? Hell is the big deal. Hell. Eternal condemnation. Beloved, that's what He saved us from. That's what we've earned. Let's never make a mistake about this. That's what we deserve. That's what our actions have merited. And I've said that before, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, but the cross doesn't have anything to do with fairness. Everything to do with grace. That's what Jesus saved us from. And so how ought we to respond? Well, take a look over in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, maybe look at that this evening. I'm going to turn my Bible over to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. And this is Paul. And Paul is showing us what all of this meant for him in his life. When that angel said, you go into the temple and preach the words of this life. Yes, there's a lot that says about Jesus, but it's a reminder to us that what we're doing is a way of life. It's not just a single action. It's a way we live. And let's hear how Paul lived it. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How are we to respond to what Christ has done for us? I don't know of a better explanation or a better response than the one that we saw from Paul there. Now, here's your opportunity. You know it's the only one that you're guaranteed to have. We see on the news all the time people are dying in accidents through violent actions of others. Right now is the only opportunity you know you will ever have. And you can respond right now. Respond to who? Respond to Jesus Christ, your life, your leader, and your Savior. If you will respond, do it now. Do you truly believe that Jesus is everything He said that He was? That He really is the Lamb of God? That He did come to take away the sins of the world? Do you believe that? I hope so. If the answer is yes, you take it. The necessary first step. Don't stop there. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.